Romans chapter 8, we are looking at some scriptures that have to do with suffering, and we want to make sure that we always, when we're talking about suffering, that we're always mindful of the fact that the suffering that we suffer today should be that which is akin to the process of the Holy Spirit developing us, conforming us to the image of Christ. All other types of sufferings, afflictions, physical, and so forth, some people attribute to the works of God wrongfully. So anytime we talk about suffering, we have to always be very clear that we are talking about a work of the Holy Spirit in the process and during the time of some type of spiritual conflict that we might engage simply because, excuse me, we're making progress in our growth in the Lord. There are really, when it comes down to the onslaught of Satan on our lives, he doesn't shoot arrows pointlessly. Amen. He doesn't approach us with his strategies and conceits, as the Bible describes them, without purpose. We have many things that are self-inflicted. They're not to be counted in this. You know, I mean, that's just a matter of reaping what one has sown and having to deal with that, maybe overcome it, do whatever is necessary to get the upper hand there. But we're really talking about the kinds of things that can come our way as we begin to put the kingdom of God first in our life. One of the things about seeking first the kingdom of God, and we find that, you know, in the Gospels, that God will add to us all of the things that are needful and required and desired. He'll add that to your life as you begin to seek first the kingdom of God. And what was it? It was over in the book of Habakkuk that the prophet began to admonish the people of God because they were saying that this is not the time to build the Lord's house. Haggai. This is not the time to build the Lord's house. And he said, you need to look at your life situation. You need to look at some of the things that you're experiencing. He said, you're sowing, but you're not reaping a whole lot. Right? And I think he's the same one that referred to there being holes in their money bags and losing things like that. And he said, you know, the reason for this is that you're putting your houses, your lives, your well-being before the things of God. Now, he's specifically referring to the temple, of course, because the temple needed work and needed to be restored, and they were omitting to do that because they were caught up in life, just doing life. And, you know, now, for us in this generation, it could involve that. It could involve finishing a work. It could involve something that needs to be done on the house of God. But primarily, seeking first the kingdom of God for us is really seeking out God's purpose, his will for our lives, what we're to be involved in presently, with this Christian worldview that I matter. I matter. You know, and my calling and my election is important to God. What I can do as far as glorifying God in the earth is a big thing to God. Amen? It's a big thing to God. And especially in our generation, we are blessed far beyond our former brothers and sisters in Christ and other generations. We're blessed far beyond them. We have so many tools and things that at hand that we can use to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as one brother said it, and I've said it before, you know, all of these things that we find ourselves with today in the way of gadgets, tablets, iPhones, iPads, all of these things, really, God has given men wisdom not to just create these things so that they can, you know, become mega millionaires and all this kind of stuff. But really, these are tools that we can use to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And it makes our job a little bit more proficient, and so that we can do a good job and do it faster. So what part you play, what part I play in the kingdom of God in this season, our generation, is far more important than my seeking out my own personal happiness. Far more important than that. Now that sounds, you know, a little far stretched to some people, you know. But I mean, Jesus even said to his disciples about marriage, you know, that there were some that didn't have ears to hear what he had to say about it. All right? You know, and even about the entering the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, you know, how that the rich would have difficulty entering the kingdom of heaven. You know, it would be tough for them, like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And of course, we Westerners always envision that as a needle that you sew through, you know, sew with, and the camel going through that, which is just ridiculous. You know, really what he was referring to was that the gates there entering the city had two parts to it. It had a part that you can open at the top, you know, in the evening hours, so that no one could just come in and you could view who was coming and going. That was a way to protect yourself. And then the lower part, if someone was granted access to come in, the camel would have to get down on his all fours, on his knees, and he would have to crawl through. That was just a safety mechanism, you know, to keep an enemy from coming in and doing damage to the people. Just like it was difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle being the gate, half-mast, then it's difficult for those that are rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we've taken those scriptures and we've relegated them to heaven itself. That's not what he was talking about. Going to heaven. We got this mentality today that the major thing about the gospel is to get people to heaven. Right? That's what we've concentrated on for years. And the kingdom is what Jesus was really preaching. And he said when he began to step out in ministry at the age of 30 or so, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, our translation in the Western mind means this is coming soon, just like Jesus is coming soon. When he said it's at hand, he's saying that the reality of everything in the kingdom of God that's beneficial to your life is at hand. It's that close. All that you need is at hand. Now, he said rich folk will have difficulty entering into that because really, if you think about it, if you're wealthy and you're worldly, you don't have any need. You don't have a consciousness or a sensitivity towards spiritual things because you are living in carnality. See, and the carnal mind is abject, opposite to, right, the things of the spirit. And the carnal mind can be brilliant. Yeah? It can be brilliant and has brought about some wonderful things that benefit us in the world today, you know. And that carnal mind wouldn't give God the glory for it, but, you know, God inspires even a carnal mind in some areas to do certain things. But That individual, those persons, are concerned about the natural well-being of their lives. They're not concerned about the spiritual well-being. And so to present the gospel of the kingdom to them shows, to them is looked upon as though it's some type of a crutch, because you can't seem to make it in life. You need something else to depend upon because you're a needy person. That's a carnal mind trying to decipher the gospel. A spiritual mind recognizes that, yes, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Without him, we're nothing. But with him, we can do all things. See? And so the kingdom is what Jesus was really concerned about when it came down to preaching the gospel. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, and the way that he gave further explanation to the reality of the kingdom was by doing the works of God. And as he did the works of God, then those individuals that followed him were able to see, you know, it drew them away from their thoughts about being in another place where God is, escaping everything that's in the world, the tyranny, the overwhelming oppression of the Romans and various ones, you know, that came against them as a people. Jesus got them in a zone where they began to see he's doing something about needs now. It's not in the afterlife, but he's doing something about the needs that we have now. And he pressed them. And you have to wonder, you have to ask yourself the question, well, they weren't born again. Why did he put so much pressure on them the way that he did? Well, they were in covenant, though. They were Jews, and they were under covenant with God and enjoyed certain privileges and the availability of miracles, signs, and wonders, even under the old covenant. I mean, the prophets did it. Moses did it. I mean, you know, they worked signs and wonders. So it wasn't a far stretch for them to realize that they could do what they believed their Messiah was telling them to do. That wasn't a far stretch for them. But they were not born again. They were not. No one was born again at that point. Not even Jesus. Right? Jesus had to be born again in order to complete the process of bringing us back into God's favor. And one of the interesting things about that is we're brought back into a place where we get to enjoy the blessing that is spoken of in various places under the old covenant. And we remember David, or one of those individuals that wrote the psalm, specifically saying, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." See, now, as long as, even while those disciples were following Jesus, they could have had their sin imputed to them while they're following Jesus. Right, see. Because at that point, they're still under the old covenant. Amen. So the kingdom is what, and Jesus, the reason he put such pressure on them, one reason is because they were under covenant. They were God's people. Jesus said, "I must go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was his mandate. So they were under covenant, and they were the first to receive, you know, the message of the kingdom from his lips. Okay. Now, that had a profound effect on them once they were born again. Jesus laid the groundwork so that they could see he really does intend for us to do what he did. Now, the newfound hope came to them after Jesus' resurrection. Right? And their receiving him and acknowledging that he was the Messiah. Do you know that their born-again experience happened just like yours did? Right? Jesus, when he appeared to them after the resurrection, the thing that they did, just like Thomas, was to say, "My Lord and my God." Now, I never said that as a sinner, believe me. Amen? I might holler, "Oh God," out of fear, but it wasn't acknowledging him as my Lord and my God, right? You know, I mean, if you had been there, I would have said, "Oh, Willie, help!" you know, but you weren't there. So Thomas said, my Lord and my God. What? I mean, Mary Magdalene said, Rabboni, you know, and she acknowledged him, right? And then he appeared to the rest of the disciples, the men on the road to Emmaus, and all of that appearing gave them an opportunity to acknowledge that he was indeed the Christ resurrected from the dead and their God. And their God. You gotta realize now that none of the disciples actually called Jesus God until after the resurrection. Do you realize that? They didn't call him God. They called him Master. They called him Rabboni, which is teacher, prophet. And Peter, you know, under the inspiration of God speaking through his life, said to him, you are the Son of the living God, you know, the Christ, you know. But you notice there's a pretty good little while before that takes place that he does say that. That wasn't something that was said by them on a day-to-day basis. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying in this? All right. I'm just trying to show you that they had the born-again experience after the resurrection. Jesus had completed the work, presented the blood of Jesus, his blood to the Father for the remission of man's sin. Then he appears to them and they acknowledge that he is the Son of God, the risen Lord, God and Savior. So they're born again, just like you are, acknowledging that he's Lord. Right? Okay. So now after that, and Jesus having, you know, those disciples walking with Jesus was a lot like you and I during the impressionable years of our life when everything that somebody said had a profound effect on us and we were willing to listen. Now, that was after you were two. When you're 2 years old, you ain't listening to, you're saying no to everything, right? The terrible twos. Somewhere around 4 and 5 and 6 years old, you're ready to listen. And that's the reason why you started to school around 6 and 7 years old, because you're ready to pay attention and learn some stuff on another level, right? So these disciples were somewhat in that position when they're walking with Jesus. You know, they're on the covenant. They have this covenant with God. They're God's people. They believe that Jesus is a prophet. He could be the Messiah. That's where they were. He could be the one that was prophesied of because he was fulfilling the signs, the wonders, the prophecies, and they were watching him. And you got to understand that these individuals knew their Bible, and their Torah, and they knew what the Messiah was supposed to be doing if he in fact was the Messiah when he came. So they're watching these things and they're realizing that he is fulfilling prophecy. Jesus himself was very particular about that. He did certain things so that prophecies might be fulfilled, and he was instructed by God to do them at a specific time. So this had a big impression on them. So when they are born again there, now they're all determined, we're going to do God's will, no matter what. They go up to the upper room, and they tarry, and they wait a specified amount of time until Pentecost comes, right? And it was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came into the upper room and filled them and saturated the earth with the presence, the conscience of God, so that man could be dealt with to turn their hearts to God. The Holy Spirit is everywhere present. That means he's in me, he's in you, he's in the world. All right? So when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, the teacher, has come. So he, now, you know, the Holy Spirit does a wonderful job in us when we get filled with the Holy Spirit. It is awesome. I mean, your Bible begins to read, right? You begin to hear better from God. I mean, everything is just tuned up. But you got to understand that in the disciples, it was an especially special work because they had walked with Jesus all those years, 3.5 years, see? Hand in hand, following him, watching his work and being a part of his ministry. So the Holy Spirit, when they were filled, the Holy Spirit had those experiences to reach down and grab a hold of, and then to stir them up on the inside and bring to their remembrance things that Jesus said specifically to them. And it excited them, you know, to the point that, you know, that helped catapult them right out into ministry with such a wonderful effect in the world. Amen. Very special. Very special. Amen. And what are they doing? Their primary objective at this point is to lift up the name of Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. Of course, he was talking about the crucifixion, you know. But it's twofold. Ministering the very name of Jesus and making him famous and out of our mouth into the lives of people helps them to hone in on the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And so this was their primary function. And of course, they had the boldness after receiving the Holy Spirit to look for the signs and wonders and the opportunities for God to do through them by the Spirit the same works that Jesus did. And they saw that as a natural outgrowth of ministry. It wasn't something that some special people were supposed to have. If you were a believer, this was an outgrowth of your belief in God during that time. That's why Philip could be used the way that he was, right? That's why some of these other individuals who weren't so notable as the 12 disciples, Stephen was able to do mighty works. I mean, these individuals, because they believed in God and had a fervent heart toward him, and because of what they had seen in the ministry of Jesus, this was a natural outgrowth for them. It wasn't something that was a stretch that you've got to be a special called out one to do the works of God. Right? See? Now, so in other words, they were acting as if the kingdom had come. They were acting as if the kingdom had come. And they weren't looking for another day. See? They weren't looking for another day. They realized it's now. Now we need to fulfill our mission. We need to get on it. Right? And this is the work of the Holy Spirit today in the present church in the earth, is to bring us back to the realization of who we are, what we have, and what we can do. I keep bringing that up over and over again. Who we are, what we have, and what we are to be engaged in doing. Amen. That's got to become our lives. It has to become the main focus of our lives. See, and anything else that's going on in us, it's just a distraction, really, right? Jesus, you might say, in some ways, is merciless in calling an election. You might say that. I mean, some people would say that he's a hard taskmaster in some things. I mean, he calls Paul, and Saul, and he calls him Paul. And he says, you know, the first things that he says to him, that you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. You know, that didn't entice me to do anything. But you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. Now, granted, the reason that Paul suffered much of the way that he did is because he sold it. I mean, he harassed people, molested folk, put them in jail, beat some. Some were killed because of him. So he had to reap what he sowed. Right? Okay. But on the other side of that, he's preaching this gospel of the kingdom so precisely that it is upending all of the Jewish people and the way that they have believed for, I don't know, my God, for hundreds of years. See? You see what I'm saying? You understand that? And he was doing it so well, they could clearly see. This man is saying that we as priests don't, there's no need for us to be working anymore. There's even not even a need for the temple. You know? Why? You ever think about this? The Lord allowed Solomon and David to build the most gorgeous building that has ever been built on planet Earth and ever will be. Now, there's a lot of technology in some of these buildings that we have going up today, but they ain't overlaid in gold. Amen. They don't have all of the precious stones in them. No, they got computers that freeze up. And everybody's singing their praise. It's like they're so glorious, you know. And they're down on, well, you know what I'm saying. But, you know, God didn't cry over the fact that that temple was overrun and destroyed. He didn't cry over that. If that temple was that important, then God wouldn't have allowed the enemy to come in there and overrun it. You understand what I'm saying? No, God had something else in mind. He wanted your vessel as his tabernacle. Far more precious than gold, rubies and diamonds and sapphires and topaz and pearls. See, you got to understand, as far as God is concerned, you're more precious than the mansion you're going to have in eternity. You're more precious than the streets of gold. You're more precious than the foundation stones of that temple, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long. You're more precious than that. So God didn't cry over the temple being destroyed. Now the people did. Just like folk today are crying and moping about change. We love religion today more than we love the message of the kingdom. And we're crying and we're groping and we're moaning over the fact that God's calling us to change. We don't want to give up our ways of worship. Now, isn't that amazing that you can get attached to a form of worship that really is beneficial primarily to your flesh? You like the way it feels, right? And you're unwilling to let that go because it just makes you feel so good. Now, I'm serious. I've said stuff like this before. Some people that are like that, and they just shook their head like, man, I don't know if I can give that up. To them, it's like giving up the Holy Ghost. That's what it's like, see? But when you really preach the kingdom clearly, you can see that a lot of people are caught up into worship that gets over in the area of their emotions, in a psychological area that you can develop to the point, man, that you can feel like you're on cloud nine. You really can, but that is self-developed, right? Now, why is that dangerous? Because the devil is the master of feelings, right? He's a master of it. So if he can speak to you or give you a little truth and add a lie to it and accompany that with an especially strong charge that feels like what you believe is the Holy Ghost, you will believe it. That person will believe it. I never will forget the message from Kenneth Hagin that really helped me a great deal. And he was talking about being at a pastor friend of his house, and he was in ministry there. And as they went, they were in the kitchen getting a little snack or something to eat. And then they had a little prayer time before they went to bed. And it lasted, you know, an hour or so. And the Lord just broke in upon him in a vision. And that vision lasted for about the duration of the time that they were praying. And during that prayer time, the Lord spoke to him and gave him some instructions about demons and said that he was going to teach him some things about demonic activity. So while the Lord is instructing him, this demon comes down in front of them, positions himself between Brother Hagin and the Lord, and causes all of this, you know, some type of smoky distraction or whatever, so that Brother Hagin couldn't see the Lord. And the demonic spirit began to just go yakety, 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 yak, and make all of this shrill and this noise. And he can see that Jesus is saying something, but he can't hear him. Brother Hagin can see that the Lord is still talking, but he can't hear it. And he's sitting here thinking, why don't the Lord do something about that? Why don't he do something about that? Doesn't he know that I can't hear what he's saying? And in frustration, Brother Hagin finally said, you devil, I command you to shut up. And when he said it, that devil was suspended, you know, in the air between him and the Lord. Just fell down till he saw it. It's all in a vision. Fell down on the floor and began to just whine like a whooped puppy. And then the devil, the demonic spirit said to him, well, you know, I don't want to, but if you tell me to, I guess I have to. He said, not only shut up, but get out of here. And so he immediately fled from him, as the book of James talks about, you know, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that flee from you, that term actually means that in stark terror, the devil will get out of your presence. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, well, now, you know, if you had not have done something about that devil, that I wouldn't or couldn't. No, he said couldn't. So I couldn't. And he said, Lord, no, I'm not hearing you right. Surely you didn't say that if I didn't do something about the devil that you couldn't. You really said that you wouldn't. He said, no, I couldn't. And he had to give him several scriptures. We won't go into all that tonight. I might quote a couple of them. But he actually was telling Brother Hagin that you have authority over the devil. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you to pray for God to do something about the devil. Jesus said, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. That's what he said, right? He delegated that authority to us. And so he's not going to do something about the conflict spiritually that comes against you from the dark side. That's your responsibility. That's why he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't do anything about it. You would think God would have been compassionate. Look at what the man's been through. Look at all the trials that he had. You know, at least step in and give him a break. No, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You have my word, you have my authority, and you have my name. Put it to work. You do something about it, all right? Now see, that reality of the kingdom is not well received in the church world today. Because we would rather have the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the chief apostle. I've seen people with this. Where's chief apostle in the Bible? Come on now. How about this? Master prophet. Where is that in the Bible? We're coming up with all kinds of things to draw attention to ourselves. Now, people are not going to like me saying that. But you know, why can't we just stay with the Bible? Right? And we're not well received when we tell the truth. That's what it is. All right? So this, the truth of the message of the gospel of the kingdom puts the responsibility on the believer to do something. And not to just be there like, do you know that in the world today, money is made by a handful of people because the majority of us are consumer-minded. We're consumers. We're thinking in terms of getting money to buy. We're thinking in terms of all ways of getting. We don't think like, I'm going to invent something. I'm going to start something. I'm going to create something. We're not thinking like our Father. See? He created us in His image and after His likeness. He is a creator. He starts stuff. Amen. See? And we're waiting for somebody to give us a handout or a hand up or a good word. I heard somebody say this the other day and it really blessed me. And this was a person that I've never heard them before, but they do ministry in regard to finances and they have a church and their ministry is blessed, praise God. And the statement was made by this individual pastor that many times the harvest that you and I need to receive when it comes down to giving, sowing, so forth, we miss it because God's trying to give us some type of a concept, some type of an invention, some type of business. And we're saying in ourselves, I can't do that. So we dismiss it. Now, if I preached to you like you used to hear in the old church and I told you you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you, you would say amen and praise the Lord. But you're saying no to the Lord when he begins to give you the same message, but he's giving it to you in a tangible way to show you that this is something that you can do. This is natural. This is something I built you for. See? And you could become a millionaire just by being the person that took God up on what he said and do it. Right. Just take him up on it and do it. Right? I know that it's in you, you know, but we dismiss it. And we make little of it. It wouldn't be right for me to say stuff like that to you if I myself hadn't received it myself. But I've had an idea or two and was prompted to call somebody in regard to inventions, and I'm going to follow it up. See? I'm going to follow it up. And if it turns out that somebody has already beat me to the punch, at least I'm showing God that I'm willing to put, you know, my feet to the road in what I've thought of. I'm willing to try. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is all kingdom stuff, you got to understand. And why would I want to do something like that? You know, it's because I need to be empowered with a certain amount of wealth to get what God has endowed me with to the world. You going to sponsor me? No, I don't think so. I'm expensive. So are you. That's right. It's expensive to promote the gospel, to do the kind of things that God wants you to do to promote Jesus Christ. Very expensive. Kenneth Copeland has recently just launched a brand new 24/7 broadcast that will run 24 hours, 7 days a week on Dish Network. And you know how much it costs to run that each month? How much they have to pay for that? At least $450 million a month. Isn't that right? Isn't that what I think that's what, isn't that right, sweetheart? $450 million or $450,000. What was it? It was somewhere in there. And I mean, you know, but it's a lot of money, you know? And that's, it costs millions of dollars to do God's will. And here's a man that God has raised up in ministry for some 50-something years, you know, that's stepping right on out there. You know, most guys about his age ready to retire. Here he is stepping into the biggest thing he's ever done. That's kingdom. You bring forth fruit in your old age. Hallelujah. 78 years old. 78 years old. 78 years old. Praise God. Ooh, glory. This should encourage you. Realize that you're a kingdom person. You should be kingdom minded. And you never did ever hear me say anything out of Romans, did you? Praise God. Praise the Lord. I guess what I'm trying to get out in saying all of these things is that the suffering that we suffer that is tied to our development in the kingdom isn't to be looked upon as being so difficult, so hard, so heavy, because the Bible says that suffering is not to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed in us, on us, for us, and through us. That's what the scripture says when you look in the Amplified. Amen? Praise God. Now, which scripture did we leave off on? Praise God. Romans 8. And yeah, around verse 18 is what I quoted. It talking about the suffering. We'll go back to verse 17. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. Now, we relegate that again to going to heaven. We're gonna get to enjoy the glory of God when we die or we're raptured or whatever we believe, however we're going to get there, when we get to heaven. That's what we think, see? And we, the reason we think that way is because we don't envision ourselves being just like Jesus now in the earth, right now. We don't envision ourselves that way. We just envision a few blessed people actually moving in the Spirit and doing great things. Just a few of them. And we're willing to follow them. Support them. When God is a jealous God, and he's like, no, no, no. I'm going to do everything I can to get you there, whether you like it or not. It's too late. You're mine. It's too late. You're mine. Right? I'm going to make you uncomfortable. You're going to be dissatisfied. Sweet ain't going to be sweet. That's right. Because the kingdom is supposed to be sought after first and foremost. So you know, if he's telling us to seek after it first and foremost, that he has an opinion about it that says, we're going to do this. I'm the parent, you're the child, we're going to do this. Amen. But that suffering, you know, is not to be compared, you know, to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. He said, but what of that? I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. Well, now, if the glory is about to be revealed to you, that, and if you believe that you can only get the glory when you go to heaven, then you're about to die. You ready? No, you're not ready. You don't want to die. I don't know anybody that really just wants to die. Most people want to live. The only people that I know of that really just want to die are people that are suffering so much they just can't stand it anymore. There's some that don't even want Jesus to come back. They want to live so much. They're not praying. How many times do you pray, come, Lord Jesus? All right. It's about to be revealed to us and revealed in us and revealed for us and revealed as being conferred on us. That's before we go to heaven, sweetheart. That's right. For even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. Now, if the earth knows that, the earth also knows that it's going to be renovated. And he's going to do it by fire. Huh? So there's two things coming. The revelation of the sons of God operating in glory is going to affect the earth in a good way. And then God is going to make all things new. Amen? It says that the earth waits for the revealing and disclosing of their sonship. For, and the interesting thing about that is, if we think it's just going to be revealed when we go to heaven, then we're leaving the earth out, because the Bible doesn't say that the earth is going to heaven. It talks about us going. You're going to take a pot of dirt with you out of your yard? No, the earth is supposed to realize this while we're walking on it. Listen, for the creation, nature was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, right? The earth became blessed because of Adam. I'm sorry. And the earth, that's true. And the earth also became cursed because of Adam's sin. Praise the Lord. But by the will of him who subjected it, yet with hope, with the hope that nature, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. The earth wants to go into, be transferred into the glorious freedom that you and I have, that we're oblivious to knowing anything about. But the earth knows about it. Dirt knows more than the church does. This is not good. This is not good. Oh, my God. Now, watch this. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation of irrational creatures has been moaning together in the pains of labor until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves too, who have enjoyed the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of the blissful things to come. Do you realize that because you're born again, you're tasting of that which is to come? You just got a taste of it. This is a good life as a Christian. Man, I'm thankful for my salvation. Oh, I'm telling you, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me in all of my life. I'm serious. It's wonderful. I wouldn't give it up for anything. No. I'm glad for the new covenant. Amen. If I get tricked into anything, guess where I'm going to run back to? I got enough sense to know where my blessing come from. You see, I'm just talking wisdom. I'm just speaking point blank, practical wisdom, because we're human beings. We can be deceived. Right? But now I appreciate my salvation. Won't be deceived long. Amen. I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good. Amen. And when you do that, you never forget that taste. Otherwise, the backslider wouldn't be so miserable. But they tasted of the good things to come. And that's why they're so miserable. It says that we groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies from sensuality and grave, which will reveal our adoption, our manifestation as God's sons. Now, that is on the ultimate side of things. You're talking about your new immortal body in this sense, right? And then all of creation throughout all of eternity will see us as the glorious ones. We're the ones that received Christ in salvation, right? We're the ones that received the blessed hope in person. We receive Christ the Lord, right? And we'll walk around in those immortal bodies. Hey, but there's going to be people born during the millennium that are still going to reject God. Yeah, and I could get into it. You know, if you go over in the book of Revelation and begin to read, you'll find out that, you know, that there's certain things that's going on, and folk are having to be under a heavy rule to get them to pay homage to God with their fruits and their tithes and their offerings. And if they don't do it, then the Lord says, I withhold the rain from your land. That is not an immortal body working in rebellion toward God and not giving. How can you do that if you're saved and you're in heaven? Honey, if you do that, you're saved and you're in heaven, you won't be there for long. Right? I'm talking about mortal beings. For in this hope we were saved. But hope, the object of which is seen, is not hope. For how can one hope for what he already sees? Amen. So the reality of what the Spirit is trying to get us to grasp is something that has to be received by faith. I have to receive this message by faith. Now, you know, I can understand why the person that's living on goosebumps and shouting and you know, different things that religion produces, that man produces in religion, you know. Man, I tell you, I can't sit still to listen to a preacher that preaches that way. I'm sorry. It does something to me. It really does. I'm not judging them. I mean, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. And if that's what you love, you know, I can't, you know. But the message itself calls me to something else. The message of the kingdom calls me to something else. See? And that's a brand, you know, and I'm not going to say it's evil, and I'm not going to say it's wrong, right? But if I were involved in that and I had the revelation of the kingdom, I'd have to preach the kingdom while I sang my sermon. You understand what I'm saying? I would have to do it. Amen. Now, if you do that, sing on, brother. Praise God. So anyway, now, I have to receive this message by faith, and that's what makes it hard for some people. Because when I began to see this, it called me away from that brand. Now, I know that's going to be hard for some people, but now I'm just telling you my experience. Because when the Lord called me to minister, the first thing that came to my heart and mind was the fact that I could not see myself operating under that type of ministry. And the Lord spoke to me and said, well, you don't have to. And I said, really? He said, yeah, you don't have to. And then he began to open up, you know, things like the word of faith, you know, word ministries, faith ministries. You know, man, I lived on Oral Roberts for a while. I lived on Oral Roberts. My wife and I, you know, got everything we could get from his ministry. He helped us, man, in so many ways it's just phenomenal. And there were others as well, like Lester Summerall, you know, that really blessed our lives and helped us to see there's so much depth in the word that we're missing because we're following tradition. Amen. Praise God. All right. Now, it says in verse 24. Yes. For in this hope we were saved. But hope, the object of which is the object of which is seen, is not hope. For how can one hope for what he already sees? But if we hope for what is still unseen by us, we wait for it with patience and composure. That's where the work comes in. Because you're still being bombarded by things of the world. And yet this message of the glory is such a, oh, it's just a wonderful reality for every one of us to find ourselves experiencing and realizing the hope of glory operating in and through our lives on a daily basis. You know, the things that go on in the world today, as we, with composure, wait for that with patience, we're still being bombarded by the things of the world. We're still having to overcome. We're still having to stand our ground. We're still having to speak things by faith, right? You understand that now? And so that work right there is unappealing to people. It's unappealing. I mean, you know, all I got to do is go into church, man, on Sunday and get in my zone and give God my, get my dance on, get my praise on, and get the feeling that power flow through me, man. That's all I want. And you know what they're saying? A lot of folks are saying, I just need to know that God is with me. Wait a minute. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So what do you need that? But that just resonates throughout my whole being that he really is with me. In other words, it's possible that God could lie. And if you didn't feel that, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. See, you don't want to walk in that kind of belief. Verse 26, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. Why? Because this is new. This is different from what we're accustomed to. And we really cannot eloquently voice to God what we really need to aid us in this process of developing in the kingdom, where the glory of God is manifested on our lives just like it was on Jesus. How are you going to put that into words? You can't do it. But the Holy Spirit knows how to do it. See, because the Holy Spirit knows everything that's blocking the process. He knows everything that's hindering the process. He knows everything that you think you know that you really don't. He knows everything about you that you're happy about that he's displeased about. See? So he's praying like that in you. And he's addressing that. And that's why every once in a while a word comes from somebody in your life and it just cuts you about 3/4 of the way all the way around. And you have to deal with it. You have to make up your mind whether you're going to hate the preacher, accept the word, whether or not you're going to keep going to the church. You got to deal with it. But now that came about because the Holy Ghost in you knows you. And he is under a mandate from Jesus Christ himself. Get my people to this place. Get them there. And if he says anything to the Holy Ghost, like no matter what, you got to realize it's all legal. It's all legal. There's nothing evil in it. I'm not talking about sickness and disease and divorces and bankruptcy. You know, God don't need to use any of that stuff. No, 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 no. All he got to do is get under the skin. Amen. Just get under the skin. And he does that very well. He does it very well. Amen. Now, the devil, in the meantime, is going to try to blow up everything that's going on in your life, like it is so great, like it is so hard, like it is so awful. Like, oh, my God, I'd love to be able to walk like that, but he just don't know what I'm going through. I don't have to, because the Holy Ghost is under your skin. Can't nobody know what you're going through better than him. He knows the source of it. He knows why it comes about. He has such, see, the Holy Spirit is God. This is what I love about this. The Holy Spirit is God. So that means if God knew me before the earth was ever created, then he knew me from whenever that was through the whole experience of my life up until the point that I accepted Jesus. Right? Okay. Now, because I had that history of living as a pagan before I got to know Jesus, I sold some stuff. Some stuff was sold into me. Right? Some of that stuff I received wholeheartedly. I welcomed it. Now, that causes the greatest strongholds of all. See? The things that you welcome or that you felt powerless to do anything about, like a child being molested and then becoming effeminate. See? Powerless to do anything about it. Overwhelmed by an adult or someone that's 4 to 5 times their age. You know, overwhelmed. And it touches them at the core of their being. And so it causes a malfunction in their growth and development process. Well, you've had things that happen to you other than molestation that affected you the same way. And because the Holy Spirit is God, he knows exactly when it happened, why it happened, who did it, you know, what you did, what I did, right? He knows the effect of the whole deal. So he knows how to pray to God to get to the root of it. Amen. Lay the axe to the tree. Amen. Lay the axe to the root of the tree so that it can be plucked up. And he'll show you and I just how to overwhelm it with the word of God. Amen. It ain't nothing but a stronghold. And it can be brought into captivity of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He'll show you exactly how to do it. Now, one of the things that is so powerful about that is, you have to be careful with it, but the Holy Spirit will help you to acknowledge that. See? Don't get into psychology. Forget that. Don't get off into that. I don't even care if they say Christian psychology. Just don't, uh-uh. Let the word of God be your counselor. Amen. 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 Let the word of God be your counselor because it's anointed. Praise the Lord. The rest of them folk just got an education. The word of God is anointed. Yes. And the anointing will break the yoke. Yes. It'll destroy. Amen. That yoke of bondage. It'll destroy it. And all I got to do is acknowledge it and confess it. And that brings it into captivity. And I'm free. I'm free. Amen. Praise God. So don't get overwhelmed and overcome by the issues of life. All the stuff that goes on in your life. Get your heart and your mind on who you are, what you have. Amen. And what you are called to do. Give your life to that. And just let him take you there. Amen. Just let him take you there. And he will. He will, because that's the thing that's thrilling to the Holy Ghost. Right? And your angels have been unemployed for too long. Praise the Lord. You know, thank God they're angels because otherwise they'd be bored. You know? But they are ministry spirits sent forth to minister for you and I. And believe me, they will, and they are ready to. All they need is that acknowledgement from the Lord himself that says they're walking in my glory now. Let's go to work. There's things to be accomplished. There's things to do. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. That's why they couldn't keep Peter in jail. He wasn't praying to be released. But, I mean, the glory was on the man's life. And the angel's like, hey, you're supposed to be doing this. Amen? And so he's released. He comes in, sets him free, puts everybody to sleep. He walks out. Broke the law. God broke the land's law. Amen. Jailbreak, glory to God. Amen. Isn't that good? Thank God for the glory. Come on, give the Lord some praise. Praise God.